out the importance of keeping forward in mind. That sometimes going forward means going backward. Like an explorer getting lost on the way to their objective. The safest way to forward is backtracking to a place they recognize and figuring out a new route. So sometimes in life we get going down a path either through best intentions or perhaps at times through carelessness, and we find out or we find ourselves in a place we don't recognize anymore. Instead of pressing on into the unknown, we need to stop and find out where we know to go. And sometimes that's backward, so we can keep going forward. Then we talked about never going backwards. And we looked at the story of Israel and how in the book of Joshua, Israel was looking back over their deliverance from Egypt, how God had delivered them. And Moses was passing off the scene, and just before Joshua, just as they're on the borders of Canaan. And Joshua is their leader, going to take them into the conquest of Canaan. And so they're looking forward to taking the land. And during Joshua's lifetime, they were, for the most part, faithful. And then at the end of Joshua, Joshua challenges them to be faithful, and the people say, Joshua, we're going to be faithful. Then you turn to the next book, Judges chapter 2, tells us that the children who knew about the deliverance, who knew all the stories of God's miraculous working, that they died, and they forgot about the God who had delivered them from Egypt and who had saved them along their journey through the wilderness, and they began to worship Balaam. So the challenge to our graduates last night was, on that second point, don't lose sight of forward. Because if we lose sight of our purpose and place, we'll end up doing just what the Israelites did and forgetting about all the ways God's worked and going after the gods of earth that offer nothing but ashes and empty promises. God is not finished in your life. He's just beginning a new phase in your life, as your motto points out. Well, I want to talk this morning, a final challenge this morning, and I want to talk about the treasure principle. It comes from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and you can go with me there to Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 19, Matthew chapter 6 tells us this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through the entire rest of the chapter, is talking about how we deal with treasure. All of us have treasure. All of us have things. There is one common reality to all things on earth, and that is all things on earth decay. I can think of a couple examples. I can think of the computer that I paid over $2,000 to have. It was fairly new technology. We were newly married, and I had to have a computer that had pen input. And so I got a computer that the screen swiveled on, and I could preach with it, which it was so heavy I quit that pretty quick. But the pen quit working. The hard drive, something on the motherboard, went out, and it wasn't but a couple years after I got the computer that it really wasn't doing its job anymore. And finally resurrected it with an alternative operating system, and it survived for a little while longer, but the hard drive would keep crashing, and I'd have to reinstall, and finally that just ended up not working. So $2,000, it was nice when it started, but it wore out. I can think of our house. I've told my wife several times, we're going to need to paint probably this year. Need to do some caulking. We might need to look at the roof. We've got some rot on one of our window boxes. We've got a rotten siding board on one of our walls. That's one characteristic of things. They always break down. I got a car. And my car's got a couple chips in the windshield, one when I got it and one from a friendly truck in front of me. So if you have earthly treasure is going to be susceptible to two things. Decay. That's just a part of having earthly things. They're going to decay. You see, Jesus isn't here talking so much about not having things, but about treasuring things that are by nature decaying. The other risk that things are susceptible to is humans, whether that's human carelessness, human greed, someone can take it, the stock market can crash, etc. There are ways that things can be affected. And everything in our lives is affected in some way by one of those two factors, human error, human greed, or the natural decay of physical things. So Jesus says, don't make things on earth your treasure. Don't pour yourself into things that are literally in the process of decaying, even as you pour your life into it. I mean, think of the car, that nice car that you first get, and it runs well, but then the miles start going on, and then it starts to rattle, and then it starts to rust, and then the engine starts to misfire, and before long, it accompanies all the other cars out in the junkyard. Perhaps someone finds it and tries to resurrect it, but the bottom line is all of these earthly treasures are on their way out from the beginning. I had a friend that had, I think it was like $1 million in the stock market, and he lost in less than a year at least a quarter of that in the stock market. And there's folks that have lost all or virtually all of their wealth in stock market swings. You see, the things we have are all susceptible to the impact of people and of natural decay. So continue with me to verse 20. So first of all, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Number two, lay up for yourselves treasures in, everybody knows what Jesus said, in where? In heaven. Because in heaven there are two forces that do not act on the treasure laid up there. The first force is the force of decay. Heavenly things don't decay. The eternal world is not subject to the natural decay process. And secondly, the eternal world is not subject to human error or human greed. So every investment we make in heaven is entirely risk-free. So think of your treasure. This is for the graduates. I want to challenge you, because in life, the challenge is that in life we find things. And I like my phone. I got a new phone, and I like my phone. I have learned to like technology less since that expensive computer, but I still like technology. I like a car that has a complete paint job, and I'd love to have a faster car, but I do like my car with a complete paint job where the rust is not taking over the paint. So I like things. Here's the challenge, that we can be attracted to things and begin to put our life to work acquiring things. We can become so absorbed in acquiring things that we put more important stuff on hold in order to have things. There are hundreds, probably thousands of high-level employees pulling in large paychecks who are one paycheck away from financial disaster, who have failing marriages, who have kids that are on drugs and lost in the world, who are depressed and discouraged, who might even consider suicide at times because their lives are wrapped up in things that are on their way out. In other words, they're pouring their life down a drain, and they're paying the price for things, not only the price of hard work, but the price of their souls. Jesus knows that's a human tendency. So as you get your career, going for fire and EMS, that's a fantastic career. But don't let that career become a means to having things on earth. Because when that's the end, you're pursuing an end that will rob you of the greater eternal reward. And Henry, being a cardiac surgeon, is a great aim. But the things that money can buy will never satisfy your heart. Making that your purpose in life, of using that to have a nice house and a nice car, and those are options down the road, if that's the purpose, you'll miss out again. You'll miss out on the eternal reward. And nothing at the end of life, nothing we gain here at a loss of eternal things, none of that gain will be to us of any value. And so my challenge for you is to think about the treasure principle we're talking about this morning. Jesus says, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there, what's there? Your heart. So it's very simple to determine where your heart is. You just look at the things that are taking your time in life, and that's where your heart is. If you want to change where your heart is, then change where you spend your time. Change what you invest in. Change what you sacrifice for, and you'll change where your heart is. The second thing Jesus talks about is related to this first one, about where your treasure is. He uses another illustration to talk about a single focus that is either focused on acquiring the things of earth or on laying up treasure in heaven. And he uses this illustration. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, or if your eye is fixed on good things, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, if we're fixed on heavenly gain, our whole life will be filled with heaven's light. If we're fixed on earthly success and earthly gain, our whole life will be filled with darkness. Because Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and things. The treasure principle is very simple. Number one, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. There are two laws that act on treasure, on everything on earth, and that is people can mess with it and decay can mess with it. Neither of those things affect heavenly treasure. And then secondly, Jesus said, you can only seek for one at a time. If you're going to pursue money, money will be your ruler. Acquiring things will be your commander. If you're going to seek God, then God will be Lord in your life. Number one, your heart's where your treasure is. Number two, wherever your heart is your master. So Jesus had a very simple solution. In verse 25, Jesus said this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life, because after all, verse 26, God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. God even knows, Jesus continues, what you need before you ask. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a story in Matthew chapter 25. It's the story of a rich man, a wealthy landowner, who's going on a trip. And this wealthy landowner calls to him three of his trusted servants. And as you might know the story, he takes talents. To one servant, he gives five talents. $5,000, $5 million, whatever you want to say. He gives this amount of valuable to one servant. And then the other servant, he gives another amount, a smaller amount of two talents, gives him that piece of property. And then to one, he gives one talent. And if you go to Matthew chapter 25, you'll find that for a while the servants took care of their master's property. They put it to good use, and then one day the master came back and he asked for an account. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20, they begin to give an account. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know the rest of the story, so I'm going to leave it out because I want to focus on an important principle here, and that's this. What are the purpose of things? Abraham was a wealthy man, and he was a wealthy man in human terms, as well as a man of great faith. How did Abraham keep from making things an earthly treasure? How did Abraham keep from that becoming his master? It's this principle. The talents were put to work, but they were put to work for the master. And so when the master returned, the servant that had put his 5 talents to work, he brought back to the master 10 talents. You see, the servant understood that those talents weren't really his. They were given him to put to work for the advancement of the master's cause. The secret to being able to have things on earth safely is to keep the kingdom first and to take our earthly resources and put them to work for the master. Put them to work for advancing the cause of God. That's what I want to challenge you to do. Not to scale back your vision, not to alter your ambition to have a life of success, but to make sure that your passion for success is focused on success that will advance the master's cause. Whether it's the EMT and firefighter or the cardiac surgeon, that you'll keep in mind your purpose in life is not advancing Henry's or Jacob's success, not advancing your collection of things, but in turning those resources, those personal talents, those financial resources, physical resources, whatever resources they might be, turning them for a profit for the kingdom of heaven. And that profit is defined by advancing the cause of God wherever you can. Spreading the gospel however you can. Pushing the kingdom knowledge wherever you can. Making sure that your life is not just a solitary life, but a life that attracts people to the kingdom. That's putting things to work for the master, and that's the only safe way for us to have things that do not control us, is to put those things to work for the kingdom. Jesus said you can only have 2 masters. So if he's your master and all the things you have are in his service, then you can safely have things on earth and 1 master, Jesus Christ. There's a man whose name is William Carey. You may have heard about him. He's a rather famous man. He was born to a poor weaver in 1761, August 17. He grew up in a poor village, a small village in Pollersbury in Northamptonshire, England. And at the age of 12, he had to begin earning part of his family's income. So you both would have had a job by now working for the family. Because of that, his school opportunities were limited. He apprenticed to a shoemaker and later opened his own business as a shoemaker. William Carey, in his work and leisure time, somehow found time to continue his education, even though it wasn't at school. He became skilled in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Dutch, and French before he was 31 years old. So you could start, and by the age of 30, you could become skilled. He could read in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 languages. William Carey, working from the age of 12, using his spare time to advance his education. In his later teen years, he met a young man by the name of John Warr, And John Wore was also working in the shoe trade. And John Wore loved Jesus and kept working on William Carey's heart because William Carey hadn't become a Christian. And William Carey was attending prayer meetings with John Wore. And finally, one day, William Carey said, "I will follow Jesus." And so he became a Baptist. And Carey became the pastor of a small Baptist church in Moulton. And there he continued selling shoes to provide for his family. It was during those days that God began to work on William Carey's heart and put in his heart a burden for missions. He actually made a map, a rough map of the world, and he began to go over that map and mark all the places where the gospel was. Let's make sure I get this right. He began to mark all the places where the gospel still needed to be spread on this map. And God began to lay on his heart a burden for these unreached people. Well, one day he shared his burden, or one day he read a book by Andrew Fuller. And in this book, he read, "If it is the duty of all men to believe whenever the gospel is presented to them, it must be the duty of all who have received the gospel to endeavor to make it universally known." In other words, God wants people to believe. And so Andrew said, if God wants people to believe, then he wants people who do believe to share the gospel with those who don't know it. And that convicted young Carey's heart so deeply that he committed himself to missions. One day he shared his conviction with the pastor, and the minister said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." But that pastor, in spite of his discouraging words to William Carey, could not put out the flame the Holy Spirit had lit in William Carey's life. And on May 30, 1792, a group of ministers got together, and William Carey preached about expecting great things from God and attempting great things for him. And following that, it was the time when ministers got together. It was actually in 1792, October 2nd. 12 of them gathered in a widow's home, and they formed what became known as the Baptist Missionary Society. Then William Carey began to follow God farther. He ended up going to India. And there, outside the great city of Calcutta, India, he was offered a job working at an indigo factory. That supported his family and gave him the opportunity of establishing churches and mission work in the surrounding area. He worked for 5 years, no converts. And then finally, near the end of his time, he had one baptism. A man who had, a Portuguese man, was baptized. All that labor, working to support his family, working to share the gospel, finally came to fruit. In the end, William Carey was instrumental in helping to, found 30 missionaries, 40 teachers, 45 mission stations and substations, and there were approximately 600 church members. In addition, because of his influence in helping to start the English Baptist Missionary Society, through their ministry, thousands heard the gospel around the world. So one man's life, William Carey, he pursued education, didn't have a lot of time for formal education, but he pursued self-education. Then he gave his heart to Christ. And the example I want to hold up for you is that William Carey used his vocational skill as a shoemaker and then as working in an indigo factory. He used those skills to support his work as a missionary. You may not be called to go as a missionary overseas. You do have to support yourself and somehow take care of a family if you have one. But I want to encourage you to think of William Carey as your model, to take that job, that workplace, and see it as support for your mission work rather than seeing it as the purpose of your life. And like William Carey, if you put the kingdom first and use your job and your employment as a means for furthering the kingdom, your life will make an impact for the kingdom. And in the end, you'll have a life of rich reward. Like the Apostle Paul, you'll be able to say, as we read last night, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and there's a crown waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. So I want to challenge you to remember the treasure principle. Number one, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Number two, your heart can only be in one place at a time. Number three, the only safe way to have things is to put things to work for the advancement of the kingdom, like William Carey did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge of Jesus, the reminder Jesus gave us that if we put the kingdom first, he'll take care of the rest. You'll take care of the rest. Help us today to remember that our heart can only be in one place. Remember that the things of earth that sometimes seem so important are all decaying and all subject to the impact of human beings. Help us to put our treasure where it cannot be touched by the corrupting forces of earth. To use our things to advance the kingdom, like William Carey, in whatever occupation we find ourselves, to first be missionaries. Please be with our graduates, Hadassah, Henry, Jacob. Guide them, keep them, especially Henry and Jacob, as they're moving into a new stage of life, that the kingdom would remain first in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing for closing hymn number 577, So Send I You, hymn number 577.